This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, Chapel of the Open Book, London. In our consideration of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, we have now reached quite a pinnacle, chapter 8. I think of all the favourite chapters in the New Testament of God's people, this is surely one of them. What a magnificent sweep of truth we have in it. But we do well to remember that chapter 8 is not isolated from the rest of the epistle. It's a very vital part of it. Most certainly is it linked with chapter 7. It is quite wrong to start, "There is therefore now no condemnation," because there's a connecting link. Therefore, because of this, there is no condemnation. Well, let's we go back. What does the "this" refer to? There really should be no chapter break. It would have made it very long, of course, to have put chapter 7 and 8 together, but that's really what should have been done. In our last talk, I pointed out to you that at the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, we had a word which describes an indweller. The word to dwell in. We saw there were two opposite indwellers in the house of our life. Chapter 7, verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in." Sin is finding its home in me. Verse 18, "For I know that in me," that is, now he's going to qualify it, "in my flesh," not his body, his old nature, that sinful part that we've been talking about, and he's been talking about, "dwells no good thing." Or verse 20, "Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that indwells me." But when we come to chapter 8, we find something entirely opposite in verse 9. "But now," says the apostle, "you are not in the flesh. You are not in the realm of the old nature with its sin and its tyranny. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." And in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he's going to quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." Now that's the key. There are two indwellers in the heart and mind of the believer. It is an old nature, which chapter 8 is going to tell us isn't subjected to the law of God. It can't please him. Under no conditions whatsoever can it subject itself to the law of God. It's opposite, and it can't be reconciled. In the companion epistle to the Galatians, where Paul is dealing with the same subject, he talks about flesh lusting against the Spirit, and Spirit lusting against the flesh. And he doesn't give us any hope that we can get out of this struggle by asking God to change flesh into Spirit. Can't be done. God's got another way, which we have already looked at in chapter 6. The way that this old nature, with its sin, its power can be cancelled over the believer. He already told us that in God's reckoning, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, our old man, this flesh, this old nature, was crucified with him. So he says, reckon it to be so. Count on it. If God said it, you count on it by faith, because God can't say a thing that isn't true. Reckon then yourself to be dead unto sin. Even though it sounds silly, even though it sounds impossible, give God the benefit of the doubt. Believe him. And we're told that this thing, while it won't be eradicated from us, we shan't be holy this side of glory, it will put it out of working order, so that it can't keep dominating and getting us down, so that we shan't have this continual struggle, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me?" That's what he really said in the end. Who's going to deliver me from this unequal warfare that's going on in my members, inside me? But there was a way, because the last verse of chapter 7 tells you. This is the way it's going to be. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's what he has done on the cross. It's through him I can get deliverance. And therefore, there's no condemnation. But there is deliverance. There's freedom. Because that's one of the key words of chapter 8. Freed. Delivered. But only in this way. For anyone to seek freedom in any other way, they're going to be sadly disappointed. It's going to be a miserable business trying to accomplish this by willpower or in our own strength. Just occasionally we'll succeed and then back we shall fall again. Back we shall come under the domination. We shall say, oh, I thought I'd got over it. Here am I doing, saying the same thing again. So, if we're wise, we're going to learn this great lesson of these two indwellers and how God has put us in the glorious position of being free from the domination of the old nature. Not eradicating it, but free from its lordship, so it doesn't control us. Now, if you look at chapter 8 very carefully, with the word spirit in it, one of its key words again, of course, you'll see many times it occurs in our English with a capital S. It does, for instance, in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if you look many verses, you'll find this word has a capital S. And our authorized version translators are evidently bringing to our minds that they feel it's the Holy Spirit that's mentioned. Well, not necessarily. This is a difficult subject. Only the context can tell us whether we should put the giver, the Holy Spirit, with a capital S, or what he gives us, his gift, this new nature, and put its spirit with a small s. I feel myself, this is just my own personal opinion, you test it out, you be a true Berean, and do what they did in the Acts. Test these things out by the word and see whether they are so or not. That we do not get the Holy Spirit coming into chapter 8 until we have the two together in verse 16. The Spirit himself, of course, it should be, bears witness with our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. Now that's correct. This is God the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. You've got capital S, small s. Now there is no doubt whatsoever that in verse 16 it must be God the Holy Spirit that's meant. But if the subject is flesh and spirit with a small s, old nature and new nature, I believe we have that in the early verses. Don't misunderstand me, I'm not eradicating the Holy Spirit. I want to make that quite clear. There would be no new nature whatsoever if he, God the Holy Spirit, did not implant it into our hearts. For every gift, there must be a giver. And Peter tells us, we've seen that before in our studies, how we have that exceedingly precious promise which God has fulfilled in his redeemed children by giving us his divine nature. This is the Spirit with a small s. And it is the Holy Spirit working through this gift that he's given that we start producing the fruits that God wants so badly from your life and mine. Sometime you read the fifth chapter of Galatians and you'll see two lots of fruits there. The evil fruit of the old nature, flesh. It's a horrible list. And the lovely fruit of the new nature. And remember, potentially we can produce both. If the fruits of the old nature don't come out in practice in my life, it's because of the grace of God, it's because of what he has done, it's because perhaps I've been wise enough to do what Romans 6 has told me. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. It's not because I have a greater willpower than anybody else. Not at all. And I think you'll agree, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, that that is true of you also. Now let's look then at verse 1 of chapter 8. Remembering the deliverance that chapter 7 says comes through Jesus Christ our Lord and in no other way. Not through our efforts, but what he has accomplished for us. There is therefore, because of this, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you read the Revised Version and many modern translations, you will see the rest of the verse doesn't occur. It's omitted. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The best Greek texts omit it. You see, but it does have its place because it comes in the proper place in verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the old nature, but after the new. Now, when it comes to the fulfilling, obviously it must have to do with our works. Fulfilled. If a person is living in gross sin, you couldn't say, well, in him is the righteousness of God fulfilled. Because he's walking after the flesh. But if we walk after the new nature, through the operation of the Holy Spirit and all that God has done for us in Christ, then this is true. It is fulfilled in us. So let us leave it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If the rest of the verse is added, then it brings in the believer's works and it brings in merit, and that cannot be. There is no scripture that tells me I'm delivered because of my walk, how good I am. Not so. It's because how good he is and what he's done for me. And because I'm linked with him in death, quickening and resurrection. I mean, I've got a newness of life. I've got a new sphere now operating. And because of that, I can be free. See, in Christ Jesus is a sphere. It's where God has put us. Every single saved person has been placed by God in his Son. Glorious position. What could be safer? There's no position that is safer than that. Just as when in the Old Testament days the flood came and the whole of humanity was destroyed except one man and his family. Well, why weren't they destroyed? Because they were in the place of God's appointment. They were safe. They were in the ark. And the ark is only a picture of the Lord Jesus. Just a figure of him. If I am in Christ, if you are in him, if God puts you there, you'll always be there. And it's the most secure place that you could ever have. You rejoice in it. You think it over. You say, well, thank you, Lord. I could never have done that myself. But you've done it for me by your grace. There is no condemnation. That's me to say, a holy God looking at me in Christ. With the great key word of this letter, you remember, righteousness, complete and absolute uprightness in and out, reckon mine, God's righteousness, not mine. God reckons that, his righteousness to me, imputes it, reckons it to me, as I believe his Son, and clothes me from head to foot, from top to toe, so that I'm completely covered with his perfection. And that covers up all the imperfection. All the sin, all the frailty, all the weakness. And that's true for every believer in Christ. So that a holy God can say, there's no condemnation. You and I, in Christ, could stand in God's dock. And what would be the verdict? Not guilty. But we're sinners. Yes, but that's the marvel of the gospel, you see. How God makes guilty sinners absolutely perfect. In other words, in the theme of this letter, how God is just and the justifier, the one that makes right the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus. That's the wonder of it. Well, sometimes we who've known it for a number of years are apt to pass over this quickly because we know it so well. We say, well, we know all that. Let me have something deeper. Oh, but friends, let me have something deeper. There's a sense in which we can't go deeper. This covers all our needs. Let's never forget it, and let's ask God to ever keep it fresh and precious in our minds. Well, supposing Romans 8 was nothing more than verse 1. What a chapter it would be. A very short chapter, but how pregnant, how full of wonderful truth. But he goes on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, here it is, he's liberated me. He's freed me. Chapter 7, the one in bondage. Not being able to control what he wants to do. Wanting one thing and doing something else. Oh, wretched man. Now the wretched man is freed. He's got real liberty. Not because of any volition on his part. Not because of his strength of character. But because of what Christ has done for him. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed me from the thing that was holding me in bondage, this law of sin and death operating through the flesh, the old nature. Now, as the Saviour said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be really free. You shall be free indeed. This is the real thing. Anything less than this is just a travesty of it. It's just a mockery. We've often said, we often feel that in these days, what a lot is said about freedom. And liberty and democracy and all these words that get just catchwords. The only person that really has a right to talk about freedom in the fullest sense is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that knows anything about it. In fact, he's the only one who knows anything about it, because it's God's freedom. And if God does it, you're really free. There's no pretense about it. So, let us rejoice in that. We are now free. Oh, says somebody, that's very dangerous. You mustn't tell people that they're completely free. Because if you tell them that, they'll start abusing it. Well, Paul knew that. Supposing someone had said that to Paul, you know, you're doing a very risky thing, Paul, telling these Roman Christians that they're completely free like this. They're sure to abuse it. You know what human nature is. Well, did he whittle it down? Did he say, well, perhaps I better alter it then, not make it quite so free, put a few conditions attached to it? No. I'm not going to either. I'm not going to. But I am going to remind myself, and I am going to remind you, that freedom that Romans talks about is, of course, relative. That it does not mean that I am now free to do exactly what I want. That's not the freedom of the Bible. That's not the freedom that Christ died for. Just to free me to please myself for the rest of my life? To gratify my own wishes? Of course not. What is it then? It is that I am free to please him, which I couldn't do before. Do you remember God's people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel in Egypt? They were slaves, weren't they? And the message to the one that was holding them captive from God was this: let my people go, that they may serve me. They can't serve me with the chains on. They must be free. No one but a free person can serve the Lord. And that's why the Lord's freed me, not to please myself, but to serve him. And that is why this man, who is the champion of freedom, stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. Oh, that challenge still rings out. And don't be entangled, he said, with bondage anymore. Yet this man delighted to call himself a slave, and called himself a slave to the end of his life. Of course, the pity of it is that in our English version, we've got the word servant, but in the Greek it's the word slave. Here's a man that hated slavery, was delivered from slavery, yet delighted to call himself the Lord's slave. But that's it, friends. There's profound truth there. I'm made free by the Lord Jesus so that I can hand myself over to him. And now he is Lord as well as Saviour. Now he controls. Now he tells me what he wants me to do and what he doesn't want me to do and what he wants me to be. You say that is a cramped life. A cramped life? Dear me. I've come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. That's the life that you'll get, that I'll get, if we own this Lordship of Christ, not a narrow, cramped, shriveled thing, but an abundant, full, vibrant, a life, a real life. Again, let me say, I believe that there's only one person that knows what a real, full life of enjoyment is. And it's not the person that's got plenty of money and can do everything that they want to do. Oh dear me, we can see around us plenty of people like that, and they're absolutely miserable, friends. They've tried everything that money can give, and they're still miserable. Even some of our young people have got there. They've learnt that early in life. No, indeed. We are only going to know what a full life is when we know the Lord as our personal Saviour and we've handed everything over to Him and He controls us. And we just say, Lord, I'm your slave. I haven't got a will of my own. You tell me. You show me. Are we going to cramp ourselves doing that? Most certainly not. It's going to be the most wonderful thing that we can experience. So, he says, this law of the Spirit of life has freed me from the things that held me in bondage, the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, but it doesn't stop there. Actually, Romans 7 has told us the previous chapter, it was holy and just and good, the law. It was a holy law. It was a righteous, there's the key word, a righteous law. You couldn't fault it for righteousness. And good. Well, what was wrong with it then? Well, it's the phrase that I've left out that tells you what was wrong with it. It was weak on account or through the flesh. It was because sinful human nature couldn't rise to it. The standard was far too high. Weak on account of the flesh. If anyone said, well, God knew then what he was doing, what did he do it for then? Well, one thing, this letter tells us, that I had not known sin unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. God gave it not to save anybody. He gave it to show up sin in its true colour. That's why. We'd be arguing whether this is wrong or that's wrong, whether it's right. Here's my standard, says God. You measure up to that. You measure up to that. And we find that we can't measure up to it, friends. And that when we fall short of it, what are we doing? We are sinning. We are falling away. That's the meaning of the word sin in the Greek, to fall away, to trip over. Falling away from the upright, from sinlessness. So the law, you see, couldn't. All it could do was to set the standard. It didn't give any power to keep it. It merely said, here it is, do it. And it can't be done. You say, well, that's hopeless. Not so. This was a righteous God and a wise God that's done this. And then Galatians, again. You see, you want to keep these letters together because one throws light on the other. Galatians says, well, what was the use of the law then? Well, it was our schoolmaster. Better, our pedagogue. The one that looked after the boy until he was 21. Looked after him. To lead us to Christ. That's it. When we see that here's the standard God must have, we can't keep it, there's only one way out, what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And we gladly then say, well, Lord, I accept that. That's it. Thank you. It's the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And that's all God ever intended it should do. So, it couldn't do, it couldn't save us because it was weak on account of human frailty. God sending his own son, he did it. The law couldn't do it because it was too high a standard and we were too frail and too sinful. But God's done it. How did he do it? Well, through the work of the son. Sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Note how guarded, how careful are these words. Not sent him in sinful flesh. That would be terrible. Because it would mean that the Lord Jesus had a sinful nature. In which case, the whole great plan of salvation collapses like a pack of cards. No, the likeness, the resemblance of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the old nature of the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now here's where the Christian walk comes in, who walk not after the old nature of the flesh, but after the new nature spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind. You see, it's what sin has done to the mind, friends, that is so tragic. That's what so many people don't think about. They see sinful actions, but they've forgotten that we only produce sinful actions because our minds have gone wrong. And so it's the mind that's going to be the centre here. The mind that's been freed by the Spirit of God, working on the basis of Calvary and all it's done for the sinner. And this mind, which can animate us, this new way of thinking, the new life, the new attitude to everything around us, because we've got this new viewpoint, this new mind, can be yours and mine. Well, I have, as far as I can tell, 2 minutes to go in this talk. I just want to ask you in closing, and I'm speaking, of course, now to believers, because it's impossible for one who's not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to have this new nature or to know this deliverance. I want to tell you, you can, the moment you accept him. Yes, indeed, because God's got no favourites in this. You can be as free as this man was if your trust is in him and what he has done for you, and not in anything you can do, not in anything any other man can do for you, any church or anything like that, any human being or organisation, what he has done. And then you can go on to know this glorious liberty, this full life, this abundant life. And for the first time, I believe, you will be able to say, well, I'm living at last. This is really living.